Good evening, everyone. This is Reverend Charles Womack. Greetings from Faith-Driven, Grace-Living Ministries. You know, I would like to begin this message this evening, you all, with our title. You know, the title of the message this evening is Witnessing the Difference. Once again, the title of our message this evening is Witnessing the Difference. You're the average churchgoer. You're they will, over the course of their life, you're hear 4,000 sermons, sing 20,000 songs, participate in 8,000 public prayers, and lead zero sinners to faith in Jesus Christ. You're it's a sobering and sad statistic. You're how close are we to the average? You're we've never you're been a part of bringing another soul to Jesus. Then you know, we have missed out on one of the most precious experiences of life. I mean, sharing Jesus with another person and seeing the difference he makes in their life, you know, is one of the most wonderful experiences that we can have. Sadly to say, you're too many of us, we miss out on this. According to a recent study, on average, within 3 years of a person becoming a Christian, you know, they will no longer have any close relationships and friendships with people who aren't Christians, which happens because of multiple factors. Because see, the end result is that you're Christians, we're losing evangelistic contact with other people. Before returning to heaven, your Jesus, he gave you all his followers what is known as the Great Commission. He said, "So wherever you go, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do everything I have commanded you. And remember that I am with you always, even until the end of time." You're the Great Commission. You're it's a personal, individual command to every child of God to go into his or her own personal world and share Jesus with every person who will listen. You're the apostles and other disciples. they took this command to heart. And the church all in Jerusalem, I mean, it grew from just 120 people to well over to 20,000 in just a few short years because of it. So let me invite us, y'all, to read our passage at this time. And of course, y'all, we're going to find out and discover what made y'all the difference. I mean, what moved y'all, these 12 ordinary men, to turn the world upside down? Our passage this evening again, Acts, 1st chapter, 3 through the 11th verse. And it reads, "To whom also he shewed himself alive after the passion by many infallible proofs, been seen of 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Many days hence, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou now at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the othermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these words, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as they went up, behold, two men stood beside them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye saw him leave. You're after the disciples and after death, Jesus had showed himself after his death, you're to his followers. You're, he did this, y'all, to prove to them, y'all, that he was still alive. And when y'all, he was eating with them, y'all, he told them, y'all, not to leave Jerusalem. He told them, y'all, wait here to receive the promise from the Father, which I have told you about. He said, John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When the apostles were all together, you know, they asked Jesus, they said, Lord, are you now going to give the kingdom back to Israel? You know, Jesus said to them, the Father in heaven is the only one who has the authority to decide dates and times. These things are not for you to know. But when the Holy Spirit come to you, you will receive power. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, in every part of the world. After he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And he was going, they were looking into the sky. Suddenly, two men wearing white clothes stood beside them. They said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the sky? Jesus, who you saw taken from you off into heaven, will come back the same way you saw him go. Now, y'all, in the next chapter, y'all, the Apostle Peter, y'all, he went on, y'all, to preach the first Christian sermon. Y'all, he preached with such passion and urgency that 3,000 people responded to the invitation of Jesus that day. And y'all, I don't think, y'all, it was a matter of strategy. No, it wasn't, y'all, that he preached a different message. It wasn't, y'all, that he gave the people, y'all, what they want. It wasn't that way. In fact, y'all, it was just the opposite. Y'all, I think, y'all, it was their faith. Yes, y'all, it was their faith. Y'all, they truly was convinced of the things that they had seen and heard. They truly believed, y'all, that, number one, Jesus had risen. Y'all, this gave them a message. Y'all, Luke said, after his death, he showed himself to them to prove in many ways that he was alive. Verse 3 through 4. Paul later provides us, y'all, with some details about who Jesus appeared to, saying, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12 apostles. After that, Jesus was seen by more than 5,000 of the believers the same time. Most of them were still living today. Then it was seen by James, and later by all of the other apostles. Last of all, he was seen by me. 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 5 through the 8th verse. You're the fact, y'all, that a man died and returned to life 3 days later. You're, that's a message, y'all, worth sharing over and over again. Y'all, think back, y'all, to the last time you received some really exciting news. I mean, what did you do? I mean, did you call everyone you knew? I mean, your friends, your family, your neighbors? Did you tell them all about it? Y'all, why can't we do the same thing, y'all, with the greatest news of all? Y'all, one great theologian put it this way. We do not have a secret to be hidden, but a story to be heralded. The gospel is not something that we come to church to hear. It is something that we go from church to tell. We have this amazing message, y'all. This incredible story. God's story. So, y'all, let's share it, y'all, with everyone we know. But, y'all, the first century church, y'all, they grew by leaps and bounds because, y'all, they could not hold it in. I mean, y'all, they felt compelled to tell the story of Jesus. Y'all, the disciples said to each other, it felt like a fire burning within us when Jesus talked to us on the road and explained the scriptures to us. The Lord really has risen from the dead. Unfortunately, y'all, too many believers, y'all, we've lost that burning sensation. Y'all, we're not excited about sharing the story of Jesus. According to a nationwide survey conducted by the Brana Research Group, only 53% of born-again Christians feel a sense of responsibility to tell the story about their faith. In other words, nearly half of American Christians, we don't even think it's our responsibility to share the good news. If we really believe that Jesus is written, then we ought to share that message with anyone who will listen. That's what Wallace the Hollister did, a preacher from Rochester, Michigan. Hollister, he went out for a haircut one day. His barber, she was a young Muslim woman. In the course of their conversation, he told her, that he was a preacher and that he believed in Jesus, and that later that day, he was going to be performing a funeral. She told him that someone had offered him, $150 to cut the hair of a dead man to prepare him for his funeral. "But I wouldn't do it," she said. "Why not?" he asked. "Because I don't like to touch the dead. I'm afraid they'll sit up." "I know one who did," said the preacher. "Huh? You're kidding." "No, I'm not," he said. Then he told her the story of Jesus. When his haircut was done, she asked him, if he was going to be coming back again. He said, yeah, I'll come back." "Good, that's wonderful," she said, "because I would love to know more." It may not always be this easy, but we don't know until we try. There's a second belief, of which the first Christians, were convinced they believed, and that is, Jesus is ruling. This gave them a mission. When his disciples asked about the reestablishing his kingdom in Israel, Jesus said, "The Father is the only one who has the authority to decide dates and times. These things are not for you to know. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and in every part of the world." The apostles, they were still thinking, about physical terms. They thought Jesus, was going to restore the physical glory that was Israel's back in the days of David and Solomon, when Israel was the greatest kingdom in the entire world. But when Jesus used the word kingdom, he had something very different in mind. Jesus was talking about a spiritual kingdom in which God would reign in the hearts and the lives of his people. One thing the apostles understood very clearly and believed wholeheartedly was that Jesus is Lord. He is ruler over all the earth. And that means that the Great Commission, it's not optional. As God's people, we have a mission and a tactical strategy outlined by Jesus. It remains, the challenge to every generation. He said, "Start at home with our own family." That's Jerusalem. Then he says, "Expand to our own neighbors and friends." That's Judea and Samaria. And finally, he says, "Reach out to our entire community." That's every part of the world. And Jesus, he doesn't send us off, to carry out our mission unarmed. He has entrusted us, with the full armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness. The Bible, it describes, the fight to win souls as spiritual warfare. Paul, he writes, "Put on the whole armor of God that he gives you so that you will be able to stand up against the evil tactics of Satan. For we are not fighting against human beings, but against the wicked spiritual forces in heavenly worlds, the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark age." Jesus Christ, is our commander in chief. And he has called us, to fight the good fight, to carry our own cross, and to reach a lost world with the message of a loving God. It's time, that we respond to that call. We sing the songs in our hearts but do we feel the force in our souls? Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanished, for Christ is Lord indeed. Your Jesus really is Lord indeed. Your, if he is truly ruling in our hearts, then your, we should do something in our power to carry out the mission that he has given us. Your, there is one last belief that's mentioned in Acts 1, of which the early church was convinced that they believe, and that is your Jesus is returning. Your, this gave them a motive. After Jesus disappeared into the sky, an angel announced, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the sky? Jesus, who you saw taken from you into the heavens, will come back the same way you saw him go." You know, the disciples, y'all, they never doubted the words of these angels. You know, they believed, y'all, with absolute certainty that Jesus, y'all, would come again. In fact, y'all, most of them thought that he would return, y'all, during their lifetime. You know, that's why, y'all, it took them so long for the New Testament to come together. Y'all, most of the disciples, they never realized, y'all, that the writings, y'all, they would have to be preserved for future generations. But their belief was that, y'all, Jesus was coming again. And it motivated them, y'all, to reach out to every person in every place, every chance they got. Y'all, if we believe, y'all, that Jesus is coming as strongly as the apostles did, you know, what a difference it would make in the way we live our lives. You know, the fact that Jesus is returning, you know, that should motivate each Christian to reach out to every lost soul so that they can, you know, be prepared for that day. You know, Jesus said, "No one knows the day or the hour. The angels in heaven don't know, and the Son himself doesn't know. So be on guard. Don't you know that you don't know when your Lord will come?" You know, those words, I mean, they seem clear enough, but you know, the disregarding of them, you know, they led to one of the most highly anticipated and most disappointing days in human history. You know, the churches of Northeastern America, you know, they grew rapidly in the early 1800s, fueled by one revival after another. And it was during that time, y'all, that William Miller of New York, y'all, he concluded, y'all, that Christ would return in 1843 or 1844. Y'all, when he later began preaching, y'all, this idea, it became, y'all, a keynote to his messages, and his listeners, finding him earnest, eloquent, and sincere, multiplied. Y'all, he finally announced, y'all, that Christ would return to earth on October 22nd, 1844. You know, the financial panic of 1839. It contributed, you know, on to the behalf of that the end was coming, and the enthusiasm Christ's return, it became so great, you know, that pathetic, you know, the charts had added alongside the stock market listings and current events in newspapers. Your Williams and Miller's, his teachings, they swept through New England, and countless people espoused this doctrine. Then, y'all, as the morning of October the 22nd, 1844 dawned, a sense of fear and foreboding fell over New England. People gathered on mountaintops and in churches. Normal activities ceased. And as everyone, y'all, awaited the sudden rending of the sky, and y'all, the end of the world. And when the day passed uneventfully, y'all, many Christians grew disillusioned. The unsaved became cynical. The period of revivals came to an abrupt end. The event became known as the Great Disappointment. But y'all, let me tell us with this one thing. Y'all, the true coming of Christ, y'all, it will not be disappointing, and it certainly, y'all, will not be not anticipated. Y'all, we live in a sea, y'all, of many lost souls who will one day, y'all, suddenly stand before the judgment seat of God without the testimony of Jesus Christ, unless we will fulfill our mission and tell them the message of Jesus. You're the Institute of American Church Growth. You're, they polled 4,000 people and asked them, you're, how they were influenced to first attend the church where they eventually became members. Well, 2 to 3%, y'all, they just walked in. 2 to 3% came, y'all, through the church program. 5 to 6%, y'all, they were attracted by the preacher. 1 to 2% came out of special needs. 1 to 2% were reached, y'all, through visitation programs. 0.5 to 1% came through a public evangelistic crusade campaign. And y'all, 75 to 90%, you know, they were convicted through the influence of friends and family. You see, y'all, it's not, y'all, the preachers, y'all, always what he says. Not all the time. You know, it's what you say out there that makes the difference. You know, see, I've already always, you know, listened to what God is trying to say to us. And here, y'all, the Great Commission, y'all, it's a personal, individual, y'all, it's a relationship. It's a command to every child of God to go into his or her own personal world and try to, y'all, share Jesus with every person who will listen. Y'all, the mission and passion of Jesus, y'all, it was to seek and to give the lost the saved life of Christ. Luke 19:10, to follow the example of Jesus. You know, we can't be satisfied with just you all coming to church week after week. You know, we must believe, you know, that there has to be something that can be done to reach out to the people in our community with the message of God's love. Now, you know, it's not going to happen overnight. You know, I personally, you all know, a successful church ministry in Atlanta, Georgia. You know, they started off with 6 people, y'all, on a picnic bench at the park. In about 2 months, the attendance had increased by 25%. Then after that, y'all, another person began coming. And then another family joined. But you, it will not always happen like this overnight. I believe, y'all, what would the disciples believe? If we truly believe those things, then God will make majestic things happen in the lives of those in our peripheral. So we must believe that, number one, that Jesus is risen. Yo, this gives us a message. And number two, that Jesus is ruling. Yo, this gives us a mission. And lastly, that Jesus is returning. Yo, this gives us a motive. You know, there may be someone, you all, who may be listening to this message this evening. You might be ready, you all, to commit your life to Jesus. If you know that you need the saving blood of Jesus Christ, or if you need, you all, to recommit yourself to him today and become a witness for Jesus, whatever you need, we just ask that you come. Because, see, you all, when we obey God, you all, when we come to Jesus Christ, yo, it is then and only then that we will be able to witness the difference. So may God bless you. May God keep you is our prayer. Good night, everyone. God bless.